Luke chapter 8, verse 43 says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood was stayed, staunched, it stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him, the disciples, said, 'Master, the whole multitude is thronging you and pressing against you. And you're saying, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she could not be hid, she came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Familiar record, familiar story. Just pray that God will give us, each time we come back to these things, things that are fresh, things that we haven't seen. Jairus has convinced the Lord to come to his house. His daughter is dying, maybe even dead at this point. He will receive word, in fact, that she had died before they arrived at his home. And in the process, there seems to be an interruption. Now, this is not an interruption to Jesus at all. You can't interrupt somebody who knows the end from the beginning. You can interrupt me. Jesus is cool. You can't interrupt somebody who knows what's coming. And to him, a broken heart and a broken life, never an interruption. A lesson for her contained in this, a lesson for Jairus contained in this, and certainly much for us, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that says that God would say something to our hearts from this passage. Listen, this is not a passage written for women that have long menstrual cycles, okay? There's a much bigger picture here for us to take hold of something relative to the Master. That's what we want to do like she did. We want to press through the crowd, press through the throng, and we want to reach out, we want to touch him. That's what's at the center of this. Now, we don't know much about her. Church tradition tells us her name was Veronica, the same Veronica that church tradition said would wipe the face of Jesus with a towel. That she lived in Caesarea Philippi, that she was a woman of means, she was wealthy. Whether this Veronica or not, we're going to assume that's true because she spent money on physicians, which only the wealthiest people could afford in this day. Church tradition, the first few centuries, tell us so overwhelmed was she with the Lord and with the circumstance that when she returned to Caesarea Philippi and her fortune, her business was restored, she was like Lydia, she was a successful business person, that she had the whole scene set in bronze. She hired a sculptor who came and did a life-size figurine of Jesus looking down and her laying at his feet, and that it was at Caesarea Philippi. Eusebius, one of the church fathers and one of the church historians, says that in the second century, when he visited Caesarea Philippi, that statue was still there. Maybe, maybe not. Eusebius, most of the time, dependable. What we do know for sure are the things that the scripture tells us about this woman. Bless you. She is a woman, we are told, that has had an issue of blood for 12 years. Luke and Mark use a more generic term. Matthew uses a longer and more specific term. And in the Greek medical writings, it means specifically to be menstruous. And in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, That is the same word that's used in Leviticus 15 to describe a woman with an issue of blood, that she was menstruous. So the church has agreed through the centuries, she has a hemorrhage, she has a continued menstrual cycle that has not stopped for 12 years. Now, ladies, imagine. Husbands, imagine. No. It is a story of despair, fatigue. First, imagine physically what this meant for her, to hemorrhage for 12 years. Where were her iron stores? She was completely anemic. Where was her hemoglobin? What condition was she in? 12 years of hemorrhaging. And you know, when you've sick for any prolonged length of time, it wears you out emotionally, wears you out spiritually. Sometimes you're just so tired. You know, this is 12 years ongoing, this woman. We know that, you know, just you can imagine the physical condition that she must be in, the despair that she must feel. Secondly, take that and then place it in isolation, because the law, and I'll read to you from Leviticus, had said this, that any woman who is in her cycle of blood should be put apart 7 days. Whosoever touches her shall be unclean. Everything that she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything that she sits upon shall be unclean. Anybody who touches any of her clothes, any of her things, they will be unclean. And then it says in Leviticus 15, and if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. And it says nobody can get near her. Nobody can touch her. Nobody can have anything to do with her. She can't go to temple. She can't go to synagogue. She can't be around children. So this is a woman that is completely isolated. Because of her illness, she's considered ritually unclean, ceremonially unclean. She has been cut off, no doubt, from her husband, from her children, from bar mitzvahs, from family gatherings, from her work, from worship, from the religious leaders of the nation. And what's worse than that is there's a stigma attached to it, because in Judaism, you understand that the law said that if you keep my statutes and you walk in my commandments, that I'll bless you and I'll do this and this and this and this and this. But if you sin, if you break my covenant, you break my commandments, then this will happen to you and that will happen to you. And then it goes through the sacrifices that were to be offered. It tells the priests and the Levites how they were to treat someone. Somebody caught in adultery, they were stoned to death. And so it goes through the whole thing. But then it says, but if you do these things and you're not caught, God says, I'll deal with you. I'll smite you with the botch. I'm always never want to get the botch, whatever. You know, just you go through these passages. So in the Jewish mind, prosperity and blessing had to do with obedience and ritual righteousness. And when there was a prolonged illness and there was no way to describe that, they then put that in the category of God's judgment. And this particular type of affliction was associated, obviously, with immorality. And what they believed about this woman, she was an adulteress, she was immoral. That's why God was allowing this to happen. No one had caught her, but God had caught her. So the religious world has turned their back on her because she's defiling, she's unclean. The God that they're telling her about is getting her, is judging her. She's physically ruined, exhausted. She's isolated, cut off from family and friends. She's constantly being demeaned spiritually, that she's unclean, she's no good, she's immoral. And it says beyond that, she's spent everything she's had on doctors and she couldn't be healed of any. That's what Luke says here in verse 43, that she spent all her living, complete, her finances are completely gone. She spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And because Luke is a doctor, he's being a little kinder than Mark. Mark says this, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. Mark just tells it out. Luke says, you know, she tried doctors, but she spent everything she had and they couldn't cure her. Mark says, oh, yeah, she suffered many things of doctors and spent everything she had and ended up getting worse instead of getting better. So, imagine this scene. Now, look, spent all she had on doctors. That is one thing that tells us that she was a woman of means, because only the wealthy people in this day ever saw doctors. Most of them would just hear what the religious leaders said. Let me tell you both. In the Babylonian Talmud, which is a compilation of all of their writings, it says this is what you're supposed to do. This is what she would have heard from a priest or a Levite or religious leaders. If you have this continued menstrual problem, this is what you do. You take the gum from Alexandria, Egypt, which was from a tree, the weight of a silver coin. Then you take crocus, alum, which is an astringent of the same weight, you mix them with wine and you drink it. And that should stop your bleeding. If that doesn't work, this is the religious view, then you took 3 pints of Persian onions, you boiled them in wine, you drank the wine, and somebody said, arise from thy flux. If that didn't work, then you took a cup of wine in your right hand, you went and sat somewhere where 2 roads met. You sat there and drank your wine, and somebody had to sneak up behind you and scare you and scream, arise from your flux! And that should stop the bleeding. If that didn't work, then you took a handful of cumin, crocus, fenugreek, and then you boiled that in wine, and by now you didn't care whether you're bleeding or not. I can't believe these were done successively. There must have been a time frame here. But you boiled that in wine, you drank it, and again, somebody said over you, arise from thy flux. This is the current science. Now, if you were cut off from the religious community and none of that worked, you went to see the doctors. This is what the doctors prescribed. You take one of your garments and you cut them in strips, long rags, and you tie those to a tree. And you stand near the tree on a windy day, and when those rags, when the strips of your garment flutter in the wind, your illness would go into the tree, and the health of the tree would go into you. You paid a doctor for that. Medical prescription in the day. You take an ostrich egg. Of course, you get rid of the baby ostrich. You take the shell, you grind that to powder, you break it apart, then you burn it. Then you take the ashes of the ostrich egg, you put it in your menstrual cloth. In the summer, it had to be a linen cloth. In the winter, it had to be a cotton cloth. And wearing that would cure you. If that didn't work, you would find a white donkey, a she-ass, a female donkey. You followed her around. As she had bowel movements, hey, look, all donkeys. I mean, you know, just. And this is written. I make this up. You want to understand her situation. I'm trying to help you. You would find whole grains of barley in the dung of a white she-ass. You'd take those, pick them out. You probably, if you were wealthy, you had your servant do that, I'm sure. A nurse did that for the doctor. The doctor didn't do it. And then you would clean those up. One prescribed that you ground them up and made a poultice out of them. The other that you clean them up and that you ate them. I'm not done. If they pass through your body in one day, your bleeding would stop for a day. If they pass through your body in 2 days, your bleeding would stop for 2 days. If they pass through your body in 3 days, your bleeding would stop completely. If that didn't work, You could go into the vineyard in the field where there were ditches, and there were, and you could take the cuttings of the vine of the grapes and burn them, and then you would take the ash from that and put it like on the mounds between the furrows, seven of them, and the woman would get a glass of wine and sit down on each lump on the ashes of the burnt vine, and somebody would say, "Arise from thy flesh." This is the girl that we're looking at here. Physically ruined, anemic, depleted, isolated, ostracized, alone. No family, no friends, no money. Her wealth is gone. And in her aloneness, I'm sure she's asking one of two questions. One is, it must be that God doesn't care. That's to be one of her considerations. Because she's thinking, I didn't do anything immoral. I've searched my... The other one is God getting me? Because that's what the religious world was telling her. He's getting you. I've heard Christians say that. They'll come up after church and say, this happened, do you think God's getting me? Or this happened to my son or my daughter, do you think God's doing that because I... That's terrible theology. God is not getting us. He already got his son 2,000 years ago on the cross. All the getting is done. Jesus said, it is finished. All of your sins, it says, he bare them upon the tree. The Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the getting's already been done. Does that mean there's no chastening? No, he's our Father. He loves us. He may chasten us. But he's never going to chasten your kid for the things you do wrong, or you for the things they do wrong. There's none of that in Scripture. But I'm sure without the light that you and I have, these are the things she's wrangling out. Now, Mark tells us something interesting in chapter 5, verse 27. It says she heard about Jesus. She heard about him. Word had spread. Now, I know she didn't hear about him from the religious leaders. They didn't like him. She didn't hear about him from business partners because she wasn't in anymore. She didn't hear about him from her family. They were cut off. She heard about him from the outcasts of society, the lepers that had been healed, the blind that had been healed, the people that had been received by him. He sat with tax gatherers and sinners. And she must have thought if he could touch a leper, reach out his hand and touch who's unclean, unclean. Maybe then I could touch him. If he could raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead, maybe he could do something in my life. She's hearing there's another doctor in town. There's a new doc. He doesn't charge. That's why he's called the great physician. And what it does is it fans to hope something in her heart. He doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoking flax. And somehow hope is enlivened again in her heart. Listen, Jesus is her last resort. She's tried everything else. And she's determined in her mind, I'm going to push through the crowd and I'm going to touch him. Understand this, everybody here today. Jesus is willing to be someone's last resort. He's willing to take that position. He is willing to wait and say, go on, try everything else first. Try religion, try friends, try medicine, try counseling, try everything. He's willing to be your last resort. Isn't that amazing? He just wants you to be genuine when you finally come. He wants you to be burnt out on everything else, disillusioned. As long as you still have an illusion, you're going to go exercise it somewhere. When you're disillusioned, it means all your illusions were gone. The woman at the well was disillusioned. She played with Jesus a little bit, realized he was a prophet or something. She admitted to him, hey, you know, he said, you've been married five times. The guy you're living with now, he ain't your husband. She said, I know you're a prophet. She was disillusioned. Men were not satisfying anything in her life. All of her illusions were gone. This woman is disillusioned. Because you see, no doubt as a younger woman, she longed to raise children. She longed to go to their bar mitzvahs. She longed to, you know, probably as a business is successful, build a new house, we'll get Corian countertops. We'll, you know, we'll get one of those new smart chariots that park itself. You know, we'll get, we're going to do this. Do we want to get a split level or a ranch? Or do we want to, you know, what do we want to drive? Well, all of those things have failed her. They've all fallen away. Family, religion, wealth. Listen, God daily loads us with benefits. He gives us an abundance of blessings in our lives. Here in America, we have no idea. But they all fail us. None of them are the center. None of them are the things that he longs to bring us to. And this woman is disillusioned. All of that stuff has fallen away. She's going to die alone. But she hears, there's this one, this Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth. And Mark says, when she heard that, she began to say within herself, and the Greek is she kept saying within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. Now, that word touch, most of the time in the New Testament, it means touch, but it also means to cling to grasp. Jesus said to Mary, let go of me. I haven't yet arisen to the Father, because that's the word. She had grasped a hold of him. It's used in some interesting ways, to clasp, to grasp. What's she saying? If I could just take hold of, listen, the hem of his garment, it is in the Greek here, the kraspidon, which is a very interesting picture. We're told in Numbers chapter 15 this, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon, a tassel of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it. The border of blue and the tassel of blue, that you might look at it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart or your own eyes after that which you used to go a-whoring, but that you might remember and do all of the commandments and be holy unto your God. Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and say, you like to make larger phylacteries and you love to make broad the border of your garment. That's what he's talking about here. You know, they would put these huge blue borders on there. Well, they weren't walking with God. They were under the law. They knew about the Lord. And she understood this. She had been around too many blue bordered, you know, hypocrites in her life. And somehow she's hearing of this one. And she must be thinking, if I could take a hold of his kraspidon, is this really one who does have a relationship with God? Is there reality in this somewhere? And she hears, and she comes behind him and think, if I can just grasp that. And it was on the four corners. So one hung on the right, one hung on the left, one hung in the back. And the one that was in the front, you would throw over your shoulder so you'd have a second one hanging in the middle of your back. And this woman, in all of her fatigue and all of her sorrow, is pressing her way through this crowd, saying over and over to herself, if I can just take hold of that tassel. And as she reaches out and she grabs it, it says immediately her blood flow was staunched, Luke says. Matthew says that she was immediately healed. Mark says she felt in her body her healing, and that when she came back trembling, she came back because she knew epignosis. She knew experientially she was healed. She was made whole. She wasn't just, okay, the bleeding stopped, but man, I'm sure worn out. No. Immediately, her platelets went up, her hemoglobin went up, everything, she was restored. When Jesus heals somebody, they heal. He heals a crippled person. They don't have to go to therapy and rehab for months before they can walk. Ligaments, tendons, muscles, nerve endings, immediately everything's in place. This woman immediately is rejuvenated. She's restored. She feels the strength. And then what she does is she lets go and she begins to slip away in the crowd. I have this little book. It was written in 1860, and it's devotional thoughts on the Gospel of Luke. No author, no signature. Judy found it for me in England, and I love to read these old things. And in there, that author, whoever that author is, says, that she was content to modestly slip away a debtor. She was content to modestly retreat as a debtor. She'd have slipped away in the crowd, and for the rest of her life, she'd have felt like, I really owe him. If I mess up, is he going to take this away? Did I steal this? Was this wrong? I was defiled, and I touched the master. Did I defile him? All of those things were involved, but she would have been content just to slip away in the crowd. Jesus is not willing for that to happen. So it says that Jesus said, now, who touched me? Now he uses the same word that she kept saying to herself. If I could only touch him, if I could only touch him. He takes her word and says it out loud. Okay, who touched me? And when all denied, it must have been an uncomfortable moment. Everybody stood around. I didn't touch him. I didn't touch him. Then Peter said, what do you mean who touched you? You know, we're walking on this narrow street. It's like a gaper delay. Everybody's banging and jostling against you. Everybody touched you. What are you talking about? He said, no. There's a difference between thronging and touching. There's a difference between jostling and faith, reaching out and touching me. Someone has touched me. He uses the word again. And I know that because healing, virtue has gone forth from me. And Mark's gospel beautifully in chapter 5, verse 35 says this, and he turned around and looked for her who had done this thing. He knew she was. He knew before he got there that day she'd be waiting. He knew exactly who touched him, but he's calling her forward. It says he turned around and looked for her who had done this. And it says here, Luke tells us, and when the woman saw that she was not hid. Well, what that means is the Lord turned around and said, who touched me? You know, and looked at her. She was busted, you know. So it says that she came forward and fell down at his feet. And says, for what cause? She tells the whole story and how she was immediately here. Lord, Master, I am undone. 12 years of my life down the drain. I'm unclean. I didn't mean to defile you. That's why she's trembling. She's defiled the Master. My husband left me. My kids have turned away. I haven't been able to go to temple. I haven't been to a feast. I don't have a neighbor. I don't have a friend. Lord, I'm undone. She tells the whole story. I sat on too many burnt things, Lord. And when I touched you, I just knew if I could take hold, I just said if I could just touch the border of his garment, I immediately felt, Lord, your healing power. I'm so sorry. And the crowd is listening. It says, in front of all, they're listening. And they think he's going to say, who do you think you are? You know, I got to go wash my crasperdon now. I got to wash my clothes. I got to sit alone till the end of the day. I got to go through the purification. No. Because when you come in contact with Jesus, your defilement doesn't defile him. His purity purifies you. That's the way it works. The lesser is affected by the greater. They couldn't accuse Jesus of touching a leper. Where's the leper? Produce the leper. Because when they touched, there was no more leper. Couldn't accuse Jesus of touching a dead body. Why? Because when he touched the dead body, it got up. Where's the dead body? Over there talking? And what he says to her is this, in front of everybody, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not just healed, whole. Go in peace. Listen. He uses the same word that Jairus used of his little daughter. It's a diminutive word. My little daughter. This is the only person in all four Gospels that Jesus calls his own little daughter. This title doesn't touch, and not Mary Magdalene, no one else. The only one Jesus calls his daughter is this woman with the issue of blood. in front of the whole crowd, he says, "You're mine." He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't yell at her. He says, "Honey, you're my daughter. Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And now go into peace." Not just in peace. The word also means into peace. From unrest, from torture, from loneliness. Now live your life. Go into, enter in now to peace. You see, Jesus was not willing to let her slip away with the tongue still whipping her. She's immoral. She's no good. She's done this. She's done that. He wanted to restore her. And look, Christians sometimes, you know, "I got saved. Yeah, I got saved. But we go through this thing. But, you know, I know I'm not worthy. I know I don't deserve it. I know, you know, he's a little bit embarrassed, you know, having me as part of the club, you know. But he said, 'Whosoever will may come.' And he probably never thought I'd take him up on that. And yeah, I'm saying, look, Jesus is never content for any of us to reap the benefits of his presence without relationship. And relationship does not wait until glory. It begins now. Oh, it comes into its effulgence in glory. But it begins now. Do we know him? Do we know his voice? Do we know his leading? Look, the primary way is through the scripture. We'll never sacrifice that. But I know his presence. He speaks to me. Not as clearly as I like because I'm really dumb and thick, but he waits, he's patient, he talks to me. If he wants me to know something in July, he starts in May. And after 2 months, I go, "Duh, is that you?" He knows my thickness. Listen, this woman went away with this particular thing straighten out in her life. But I'll tell you what never left her. The reason, if it's true, she made the statue, but that was ingrained in her memory. The look in his eyes. Because she was weeping at his feet. She looked up and expected a reproof. That was the religious world she knew. And she saw in his eyes a love she had never known. And she heard a tone in his voice that she couldn't imagine. He said, "My daughter. My daughter. I have two daughters. Don't mess with them." You know, dads, you're with me, dads? Don't mess with my daughters. I'm old, but there's enough Rambo left in me that you're going to get in trouble. "Your daughters. My daughter," he says to her. And you see, look, there are people sitting here today, there will be next service, there was first service, that sit here and feel unworthy, unclean, isolated. Loneliness is one of the greatest plagues in our society. And the sad thing is we can sit in a room full of people and feel completely alone. It's one of the major causes of suicide. Loneliness. And maybe some of you today are thinking, "You know what, I want to press through the crowd. I just want to touch you. I'll slip quietly away. I don't want to embarrass you." He's never content with that. He wants you front and center. He wants to own you publicly. He's not embarrassed at all. Look, he lets me be a pastor. It was a huge struggle for me in the beginning. The Bible study started. It grew. People started calling me Pastor Joe. I said, I'm not a pastor. I teach a Bible study. I'd be driving home. We went to Sunday mornings, 200 people coming, 300 people. I'd be driving home saying, "Lord, they call me Pastor Joe. Make them stop." Yeah. And then you say, "Well, am I a pastor? You know, Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't pick me. Take it from me." And then you finally surrender and say, "Well, if you're willing, I'm game. I mean, your word says you don't make mistakes. Seems like a huge one to me, but if this is where we're going, I'm on board, I guess, you know." Because we go through that with Jesus, all of us. You know, we get saved. And Peter says we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father and the whole family of God that's named in heaven. You might know what is the height and depth and the breadth and the width of God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. We're growing. And for any of you here this morning, listen, it isn't enough for Jesus for you just to come in the crowd, to come in the throng and just think, you know, I just want to kind of, I'm messed up. If people knew what I was doing, I'm compromised. There's pornography in my life. There's this in my life. There's this sin in my life. I'm stained with this. Or even I did this in the past and it's always going to be with me. And I just feel defiled and I just, you know, but I'm going to push through the crowd, Lord. I just need to touch you. I need to push through, Lord. I need to get, he's never content with any secrecy involved with that because he wants to hold you up as a trophy and say, this one, surprising, isn't it? They are washed, they are cleansed. This is my daughter. This is my son. This is my family. That's what's in this process for us as we look at this. Because look, this woman went on and she lived her life. We'll meet her. But the day came when she laid on her deathbed. As we all will. And as she lay there, fear of breathing her last had been removed. Because it was a face that was chiseled into her memory. There were the eyes of Jehovah God in her heart. There was the tone of his voice saying, daughter. And when she breathed her last, she was not afraid because she was going into the arms of her father. Not God, an almighty angry judge that was weighing her sins on one side of the scale and her good works on the other side of the scale. None of that was there. None of that's in the Bible. Redemption is God's free gift to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price upon the cross. And it says when we get saved, the spirit of his very son being born, to be born again, comes and indwells us. And that by that spirit, in our brokenness, we say, Father, Abba. Is that real to us? Is it real to you? If you're here today and you've only had religion, not relationship, Jesus is not content with that. If you're here today and you think, hey, I'll just sneak through the crowd and just reach out, you know, I just want to touch him. That'll be enough. That's not enough for him. That is not enough for him. He wants to take you and he wants to put you somewhere where everybody can see you. Everybody can hear your story. And you can be a testimony of his love and of his forgiveness. She had heard. And because she heard, she pressed through the crowd. There are others here today that are pressing through the crowd. He loves you. He loves you. It's okay if he's your last resort. He's willing to do that. Listen to me today. Tired of religion, tired of emptiness, tired of drugs, tired of games, tired of the world. Jesus is willing to be your last resort. Have you tried everything else and come up empty or disillusioned? You're in a great place. He's willing. Your choice is either reach out to Jesus today or go home and grind burned ostrich eggs. That's your choice. Human endeavor to do something that can't be done. What is your choice going to be? We're going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. We'd love to pray with you. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've just been condemned too long, and you want to pray with someone, you come up. We'd love to pray with you. You need to step to the other side of that. You need to hear his voice say, son, daughter. It has to be real. It can't be phony. If you're here today and you don't know him and you've only played church your whole life, he does not want to play church. He does not want to play religious games. He doesn't want phony spiritual people standing around pointing their finger at you, telling you you're no good, you're unclean. You need to see him. He's the one who fixes all of that and washes you and cleanses you and puts his arms around you and calls you his daughter or his son. You need to come to Jesus, because you can use all of your resources on everything else and they come up empty. You come to him. And if you've never come to Jesus, forget about church, forget about Calvary Chapel, you've never come to Jesus. And when I say come to Jesus, you're coming and saying, all right, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need forgiveness. And religion has tied me down like Gulliver and the Lilliputians. I've been tied down by 1,000 rules and regulations. I really want to believe today that all I need is you, Lord Jesus. That if I come to you and ask forgiveness, all of it is washed away. All of it is gone. That, Lord, your love can overwhelm me today. And I want that, Lord. I don't want to play church. And I don't want to play phony religious games. I want to know when I die that I don't have to do that in fear, that you'll be waiting for me with open arms. If you don't know that, we sing this last song. You come forward and stand here. We'll pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. Let's stand together. Let's pray. If a friend brought you, they'll walk down with you. Father, I know you've overheard these things, and Lord, we kind of parse through all of this, Lord, and look at the words, look at the picture, Lord. Let this woman kind of rise off the page and speak to us, Lord. And as we listen to her, we find her laying at your feet, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our families. Thank you for this Mother's Day, Lord. Thank you for the blessings in our lives. But we also pray, Lord, for every broken heart, broken, lonely life here today, Lord, that you would blow their minds, Lord. You would set them free, Lord. You would put them back on their feet and tell them of your great love in Christ Jesus. Father, that wouldn't be phony religion, wouldn't be playing church, Lord, but it would be coming face to face with you, Lord Jesus. Let that happen today, Lord. We put it before you. We trust you that it's your will. This is your book, Lord. This is your record. We trust that your spirit is communicating today what you would say to human hearts. Lord, we take our hands off of all of that. We stand back from it. Lord, you add to the church daily such as should be saved. We trust you, Lord, to do that work. And with anticipation, we place it all before you. We pray in your name. Amen.